Good morning again. And thank you for joining us. I normally would be hopping into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because we finished chapter 11 last time, but if you take a look at chapter 12, you realize it's not something that you can do in one setting. And since we're going to be gone for 2 weeks, I didn't want to fragment it a portion now and then 3 weeks from now come back and jump back into it again. I also realized that a lot of the times my teachings are kind of like a workout sometimes. I don't ask you just to sit and listen, but a lot of times I ask you to pick up a shovel and a bucket and kind of come along and do a little digging with me and do part of the labor. But today I want to do a little bit different type of teaching with you that will be less your part and more like you are on the receiving end of a really nice, warm, and good feeling massage. So think about that one. I'm not going to make you get up and run the mile or play buckets and shovels like we had to in boot camp. At least if you got in trouble in boot camp when I was in, they would send you to a holding squad called 40-50. And they would make you wear outfits that had pink numbers on the back. They tried to demean you because you were kind of a smart mouth rebel. I know you can't imagine that I ever ended up in something like that. But I did. And what we would do all day is play buckets and shovels. We'd go out to the field, and there would be a big pile of dirt and rock on one end. And you'd get a shovel and two buckets. And you'd put the buckets on your shovel, and you'd run down to the one end, and you'd fill up your buckets. And you'd put them back on your shoulders, you'd run down to the other end, and you would dump them out. And you would do this for several hours during the day, just to try to take that, whatever it is, out of you that needed to be taken out, so that you could be taught and molded into a fine young military man. And I'm not sure why I started down that path just a minute ago, but buckets and shovels, it's got me. Today it won't be buckets and shovels. I hope that you will be encouraged. I want to basically, like a masseuse uses nice warm oils and good strong fingers, I want to massage that part of your spirit in reference to your faith and encourage you in reference to the faith that you have as a believer. And many of these passages that are on your insert are key passages that will, I hope, just begin to sink down. And many of them will be verses that you are fully aware of, probably most of them. Some of them will be life verses for many of you, as they are for me. And I pray that today it would just encourage you in reference to our Redeemer, who is alive and well and has a great plan for each and every one of us. And But at the beginning of that plan is we have to acknowledge our own need for Him, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that He has come to do much more than save us, to grant us eternal life, to grant us a family that we become part of at the moment of our genuine faith being expressed through Jesus Christ. And we're placed in the family of God, which we'll look at that whole chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, which is all about that. And we'll take a look at that when we're back on the 21st. But today, I want to encourage you in reference to genuine faith, which I've stated is living, active, and hopeful. On your insert, first passage is there, is from Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And that verse says, the righteous will live by faith. And you know, if that's all you had to go on, you'd probably be stumped. What does that mean? What is faith? And who's righteous? All of those questions come to my mind the first time I read through that. But we need to understand that the object of the faith being talked about here, by which the righteous will live, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And not just the name Jesus Christ. A lot of religious groups, secular and otherwise, voice the name of Jesus Christ. They say they believe in Him. They say that He's part of their religion. They're part of their theology. But we have to clarify, we're talking about Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and coming again. There's only one of those in the world. And he's the one that we sing about. He's the one that we study. He's the one that we try to bear the image of, to live in our culture that is so dark and decaying. We have the light and we have the salt of Scripture to bring, and it all has been made manifest through him. In fact, that second verse that's on there from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, as Paul was writing to the Christians there in Philippi, this is what he said in this verse. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This subject is talked about a lot in Scripture in a variety of ways because it's a difficult thing to truly understand. We say it, do you have faith? Yes, I have faith. But just like you ask a person, do you believe in Jesus? And they might say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And all that means is they believe a guy named Jesus lived at some time. And somebody else might mean, I really believe in Jesus. I place my whole eternity upon him. The fact that I have been forgiven all my sins, the fact that I have life and I have breath and I have all the provisions I need to live in this world is another person's I believe in Jesus, because it goes far beyond some cognitive exercise up here and it goes to the heart. But here in that passage, look at that again. Paul is so clear. He's saying basically that knowing Christ Jesus is his Lord. He knows that Jesus is his Lord, and because of that, he says he has righteousness, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And a lot of times we put faith and belief are synonymous, and to a degree they are. You have to believe in the object of your faith, that is Jesus Christ, because he is the righteousness that comes from God. And notice that last part of that verse, Philippians 3:8 says, from God and is by faith. In other words, it's not by the law. The law always stipulates it's something you can earn. You can do this to earn mercy with God. You can do it to earn merit with God through the law. That's what Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, teaches. A variety of ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices and offerings and feast days and laws. None of that makes anyone any more holy or any more acceptable to God. And Paul understood that greatly. Paul came from that line. He was a Jew of Jews, remember. He was a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was trained in the Old Testament scriptures, unlike anyone else in his day. He was fantastic in his knowledge of the Old Testament. And then when he met Christ, he realized he really didn't know what the Old Testament was talking about. It was talking about God's Son, the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One from God, coming and paying the price for our sins. Using the Passover as a demonstration of what Israel has, looking back to when they were freed from bondage of slavery in Egypt, and Jesus saying, no, not anymore. Now this is the Lord's Supper. This is communion. You take the bread, you drink the cup, you identify with me, and therefore you have forgiveness for sin and its penalty forever, not just freedom from slavery. Everything was changed. Paul understood this now. That's why he became the greatest orator for the Christian faith aside from Jesus Christ in the New Testament. No one could stand in opposition to him. No one wanted to come up against him in a debate about theology. We see that with the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests in reference to Jesus Christ. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going through the book of John just verse by verse, and we just finished chapter 7, and over again, the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't dare to get into a debate with Jesus Christ about theology because they always went away looking stupid, ill-equipped. Even the guards that they sent to arrest Jesus in our last section, the guards couldn't arrest him. And these were Levites. These guards weren't just guards. They were Levites. They were trained in the Scripture. They knew what it said. They went to arrest Jesus, and they came back, and the Pharisees and scribes said, why didn't you arrest him? And they said, because no one ever talked the way this man talked. He talked as one with authority. Because you see, when Jesus spoke, he wasn't mimicking what somebody else wrote. He authored it. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture is God-breathed. and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man, woman, and child of age would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority and sovereignty and divinity. Paul understood this now, ever since his experience on the road to Damascus, when he was knocked blind for 3 days. Look at that next passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That kind of makes us begin to think, okay, that something about the sin in us won't allow us to be called righteous in God's eyes. And so Jesus took upon himself all our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Which, by the way, look back at the last verse in Philippians 3:8 we just read, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We have to accept this by faith. None of us here have seen Jesus. No one has seen Jesus since he left. The Bible's clear, he's at the right hand of the Father. Where do we find him? We find him in his word. We find him in every believer who is trusted by faith in his death and resurrection. Because remember, he says he puts his spirit in us. He says another one just like himself, Paraclete, another holy one just like himself, in us. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God. And so we are able to know him, and his righteousness is in us because of the Holy Spirit. Understand that only those who belong to Christ can live by faith, by biblical faith. People have faith in a lot of ways. They do something over and over, and maybe it's a chair they sit in every day. And if you were to ask them, do you have faith that chair will hold you up? They'll say, of course, it has every day. For every week, for every month, for the last 5 years. Of course it will. But you know, one day, that thing's going to get wobbly. We have one of those in our house. And it invariably, it starts to show signs, and it's like, I see Nancy getting up on this chair sometimes in the kitchen, and I just, I tremble. Because I think, when's the last time I tightened up those nuts and bolts? But clearly, only those who belong to Christ can live by the faith that we're talking about today. Because our faith is in the one who has saved us. We're trusting that he really completed what God said he completed at the cross. That all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. The once for all sacrifice for all sin, the writer of Hebrews says, that there had to be the shedding of blood for forgiveness. But there was only one sacrifice, one who could do that, and that was God's Son. And therefore, because we have forgiveness, because our faith is in him, we are supposed to express our faith by doing what pleases God. I would always be leery of anybody who tells me, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And then I ask him, when's the last time you were reading your Bible? What were you reading yesterday? Oh, I haven't opened that Bible in weeks, maybe months. Oh, wow. When's the last time you went to church? Oh, I don't do church. Right away, I'm not considering that person to be my brother or sister in Christ based upon the evidence of Scripture. The Bible says if you've been born by the Spirit of God, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What has come is a love for Jesus Christ, a desire to do what pleases God, and a love for the family of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and a command to come together all the more as the day draws near to encourage one another towards love and good deeds. You can't say I'm this and then live in a manner that looks nothing like what the Bible says you are to be. Unless, of course, you're just being totally disobedient to the Word of God, which we all get in periods of disobedience. We get into our carnality. Even though we have faith in God, at times it seems like we set it aside. I'm convinced that genuine faith requires effort on our part. Not to earn relationship with God, but because we have relationship, we need to apply what his word says. That takes effort. Sometimes it's holy sweat. It's not easy work to dig through the word of God. It's one thing to know what it says. It's quite another, as you know, to find out what it means by what it says. And then, how do I apply that to my life? Usually we want to find out how we can apply it to everybody else's, right? How do I apply it to my life so that I'm different, so that when some people look at me and see me, they'll ask me to give the reason for why I am the way I am. Because it's something that resembles Christ, and then I can tell them it's Jesus Christ. Faith requires effort and action. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 on your insert says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." And again, look at that verse. God our Father comforts us. That's what he does. He comforts us, not just so that we can be comforted. This says he comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort we have received from God, because then he gets a glory. We tell him, this is why we do what we do, because we're serving the Lord. The comfort that we have received from God. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 18 there on your insert. James writes, "But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And of course, that would not mean that you weren't justified by true faith alone. But what that is saying is this is something that somebody calls faith. True faith has legs and hands, and it does the work of God. That's what this says. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Because a person is justified, it says that last verse, by what he does and not by faith alone. It's not good enough just to feel about something that needs to be done. Do what we can do. That's why when Jesus put all the commands together, all the law and the prophets, he said, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." That word love is a very active verb. It means don't just think about what they need. Go help them. Do it. How do we do that? We all have the same amount of time every day. We have a variety of talents among us, and we have a variety of treasures among the people of the Church of God. That's very clear. But through the use of our time and our talents, our attributes, our gifts, whatever those might be, as well as the use of our resources, we can benefit God's people and bring glory to God. That's what we're to use them for, not just for ourselves. God doesn't mind that we enjoy what he provides for us. We're told to be joyful always and to be thankful always. God wants us to enjoy what he's given us. But if the fun becomes more important than the fellowship we have or the worship of God, then we're out of balance. And genuine faith isn't based on that kind of balance. Because genuine faith has to have the right priorities. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 on that insert says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Simple phrase, but it means a whole lot. It means we need to get our eyes off of what's here sometimes and onto the fact that we don't belong here. Remember, we are aliens here. We are sojourners. We are foreigners here. Our true citizenship is in heaven. But we are here for one reason: to serve God. So we need to set our minds on things above. That's where Christ is. I don't have this verse down, but it reminds me of Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, and when you say that phrase, unbelievers, of course, are going to think you're nuts. Because it's true. Our hope is not in all of this physical world that we see. The reality is in Christ, who we cannot see, who we serve, who we say we believe we have been saved through, who died for us and then rose again and is now in heaven next to the Father and will come back to get us. That sounds pretty fantasy to me, but I believe every bit of it. And I know many of you do too. But you see, the world's people are actively pursuing the pleasures and the treasures of the earth. In fact, 7 times in the great book of Revelation, it calls those who don't belong to God the inhabitants of the earth. Just means this is all they get. They don't get heaven. They don't get time with God. They don't get a place where there's no more mourning or crying or pain or death or darkness. This is it. If they make this what they see the priority, what they feel the priority, instead of what is reality, that God loves us so much He sent His one only Son to save us from our sins. But the world's people, they pursue all these things. But God's people are supposed to be different. God's people are supposed to be seeking to know and to do what pleases God, to know God's will. What does God want? What does He want me to do? Because when we begin to make that a priority and to obey God's word, even in the little things. You know, one of the simplest methods for Bible study is this. Read a portion of Scripture daily and obey what you understand it to say. That's pretty simple. The hardest part is just to get people to read a portion of Scripture daily. Then you still have to fight with the obey what it says part, because we all become little lawyers and we want to debate, well, that's not what it says to me. Or, I see what it says, but I just don't feel like it. Well, I'm glad that Jesus didn't leave His tension in the garden when He was sweating drops of blood at the, you know what, Father? Nah, I don't feel like going to the cross today. He went because He loves us. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20 says that basically when we make God the priority, we begin to lay up, it says, treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Whatever you do that honors God, no one can ever take that away from you. No one. God puts that up in His trophy room. When we do what brings honor and glory and praise to Him, that goes on His trophy shelf. And no one can take it back. It's there. And we lay up treasures in heaven when we do these things. Because our purpose and our focus is to, I believe, to encourage other believers. Our first priority is to other believers. That's what the Scripture clearly teaches. But we're also, while we're doing that, while we're enjoying fellowship and the company of God's people, we are to be witnessing to the lost. It's not one or the other, it's both. Two sides of the coin. Kind of like God is sovereign in election, but you and I and all other people of age have free will to choose to believe or to reject Him. That's what the Bible teaches. So we need to find out what His Word says, and we can't do that if we don't spend time in it. That's why I love this Bible stick idea, putting that out on the front for guys when they lay down, gals at the end of the day or whatever, after a rough day, they can throw that in. They can listen through a whole book of Scripture in speedy time and be encouraged by that. Because that's where we meet God, is in His Word. It's nice to see what He's done in creation, and we live in a beautiful place where I hope we never become desensitized to seeing all that is here. What a wonder it is. I don't think I will ever become desensitized to just being overwhelmed when I see an eagle. Never. I have to pull over if I'm driving. It wells up inside of me. I think of the Scriptures that go along with it, and just the power of the wings of an eagle when they push off, and how God says that's how He wants to lift us up. When we find ourselves down and frustrated and depressed and beaten, He wants to lift us up like the power of an eagle when it pushes off and flaps and just glides. It's an awesome thing to see. And we get to see it where we are here. So our purpose is to encourage one another and to witness to the lost. Because only when we live by faith can we please God. You can't please God and not live by faith. If you're doing it under your own merit, if I'm doing something to make myself look good, or that I just choose to do, not believing that it's something that God wants done, I'm not bringing honor to God. But when I do what I believe the Scriptures clearly teach, then I know it pleases God. On your insert, there's a passage from Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It's a great verse. We went through that whole chapter one time just because it's so amazing. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe two things, that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." That's what we can know about God. Yes, He exists. What I love is you go to Genesis 1:1, And God didn't have a Genesis pre-1-1 to try to validate that he existed and explain to you to convince you that he exists. He just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. God doesn't have to justify himself to us. He doesn't have to convince us. He's already done everything he's going to do by sending his Son. In fact, he's given us everything we need in and through him. God exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That always means from the heart. From the heart. Another key point is that genuine faith doesn't get bogged down in the past. Sometimes this happens to us, all of us. We just get bogged down in something that happened in the past, and we can't seem to get out of that quagmire. It just holds us back. Other times we get so concerned about things that are going on in the right now, in the present, that we have tunnel vision. We can't see the tomorrow or next week or beyond because today has just consumed us. And both of these are wrong for people of faith. And the scriptures bear that out. Isaiah 43 verse 18 and 19 says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." And then Philippians 3:13, Paul writes, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Now, God wants us to remember things that happen so that we're wise. But anybody who tries walking forward with their head turned behind them will find some bad consequences, because you will run into something. Something will catch you by surprise, or you'll step in the hole you didn't see because you were looking behind you. And that's what he's saying here. Oftentimes we live in the past, and sometimes even our testimony, it's all about this thing that God did in our life 22 years ago, and he hasn't done anything since. What a horrid expression or testimony of faith. God is alive and well. He's interacting with us every single day. That's why I love our Sunday nights when we come together and I ask people, what has God been doing this last week? And oftentimes we'll have a half dozen people that will share different things that God has set them up to be part of, to help someone, or something that they're learning about themselves or about God, and just those God moments. That should be happening every day. God doesn't just close himself off except for Sunday mornings and Tuesday mornings for ladies and Wednesday nights for those three groups of Bible studies we have, and twice a month for men at the men's breakfast. God is there 24/7 wanting to have a relationship with us. He wants it to be intimate. And his door is always open. So if anybody's closing it, it's us. And we do that sometimes by living in the past. But you know what? We can't survive on a past victory. If our testimony is 27 years ago, the Lord saved me. Yeah, what have you been doing since then? 27 years ago, the Lord saved me. Oh, please. With all that God has provided for us, we've got to move away from the past for sure, because we're supposed to be going forward. We have to live where we are, but we also have to pay attention to what's coming. We have to look to the future as God's people, with great anticipation and sometimes expectation of what God's going to do. We might be in a rut where we are, or the past has brought us into where we are today, and we're still digging our way out because of what happened in the past. I know several people in this situation right now. Been there, done that myself. But we still need to be looking ahead, because that's what God has for us in the future. And we don't want to get bogged down where we are. We need to trust him. We have to have expectation, anticipation, knowing that he said he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Either he lied or he's telling us the truth. And we need to appropriate what he has given us, beginning with his word, daily, feeding upon, applying it to our life, trying to do what's in it, gathering with God's people when the doors are open for that fellowship and study, to participate. That's what koinonia means, that fellowship word, actual, active participation. It's not just sitting around people you like and listen to a few interesting stories. It's always to bring honor, glory, and praise to God because we are His. And the reality is the best is yet to come for those of us who know Him by faith. Correct? I mean, we have not even begun to see what's really neat or really good. And you know what? This world, this earth, Oregon, the United States, has a lot of wonderful things to see and places to go, does it not? And most of us don't even visit a small percentage of those. I don't have any desire to go overseas yet, again, from the days that I kind of had to go, but because there's so much here to see that I really want to see. How many of you have been to Yosemite National Park? Is that not, when you come in through the tunnel and you see that view of El Capitan and Half Dome off to the right and all that, doesn't it just, I can't see that without just saying, oh my God, what did you do? It's wonderful that He carved this out and the waterfalls and all that's there. I don't just see it as something that pushed up from the ground and became what it was. God sculpted that area as He has many others. And God gets the glory when we view it that way. But the best is yet to come for those of us who live by faith. And so we trust God. For the present, we even trust God to clean up the past for us and to help us in the present and to prepare and provide for the future. That's what we do if we're people of faith and we have hope in Him and Him alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 on your insert, Paul wrote this. He said, however, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I think about that. You know, eternity in heaven is much more than we can even begin to comprehend. I've seen a lot of beauty down here on this earth. I can't even imagine a place with no sin, nothing that degrades, nothing that offends God, everything that is eternal. I can't comprehend it. It's fun to think about it once in a while, but really can't comprehend it, and that verse tells us why. We can't even conceive of what God has for those who love Him. I think another key point is that genuine faith trusts God for everything, and that means now as well as forever. Some people are real good at trusting God forever, but not right now. You know, I can trust God for eternal life and heaven, but the things that are going on in my life right now, God can't seem to fix or help. You ever have that feeling? I know you have, because I have too. It's easy to trust Him for that thing that's way off, but what about the thing that's right up in your face? A relationship gone sour that you need to try to mend, and you can't. You can't make somebody forgive or receive forgiveness. You need God's help from the inside out. Or other issues, physical issues, financial issues, spiritual issues. We need God's help every day. And He's there wanting to help. But He wants us to get our eyes off ourselves. And that's hard for us to do. We're all very narcissistic from day one, you know, of birth. We think it's all here for us. And God spends our life trying to train us differently that no, actually, God did this all for His glory. We just get to go along for the ride. And we'll enjoy it more if we give Him the honor. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on your sheet. Probably a life verse for many of you. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, or He will make your paths straight. The idea is God will get you where you need to go in His timing. Don't try to speed it up, and don't bog it down. The Israelites were really good at that, right? 40 years, really? Could have done that in 2 years. 40 years? It's because they were learning they needed to trust in the Lord and not on their own understanding, and that takes time. Too many Christians today, I think, are spiritually soft. We all get a little soft spiritually once in a while, but I think, as a whole, the Christian church today is spiritually soft. And what I mean by that is that people want to have and they want to do everything the easy way. I don't want to have to struggle. Couldn't you just tell me how to do it? No, you actually have to do it. Couldn't you do that for me? No, you need to do that for yourself. Not everything is easy. We need to trust God through the hard times as well as through the good times when we seem to forget that he's there. We're always doing the 911, God help me, but not 911, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. And we need to turn that around. Hardship is part of the package. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That would seem to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Almost sounds like he could lose it or give it up. What happens is we change our priority from keeping Jesus as the object of our faith onto things around us. That verse reminds me of Peter when he stepped out of the boat. Remember? Jesus said, come. And he walked on the water for a ways until he got to where Jesus was. And then he started noticing the storm, noticing that he was walking on water. Ah! And down he went. And Jesus snagged him and raised him up and scolded him. For what? His little faith. He took his eyes off Jesus and he put them on himself and his own situation. We do that quite a bit. To live by faith is to experience and to endure hardship. It just comes with a package. If somebody sold you the bill of goods that when you become a Christian, it's just going to be easy ride, turn it in. Yeah, give it back, because that's just not the way it is. I don't think anybody here would say, oh yeah, just being a Christian is so easy and mundane. And no, it's not. It's an e-ticket ride. Most of you, a lot of you know what that means. Anybody under probably 40 doesn't know what that means. But an e-ticket ride in Disneyland, those were the most scary and quick and exciting rides in Disneyland. You had a ticket book, A, B, C, D, and E was the big one, bobsled, those kind of rides. Being a Christian is e-ticket, and we have to learn. Look at Acts 20 and verse 22 on your insert. This is Paul. He says, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Wow, and you think, wow, poor planning. What do you mean? Going, not knowing. Paul made that statement, and he was standing there on the shore with a bunch of his really close friends, and what he was saying was, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. I may not see any of you again. And they were all hugging him and crying. He was acting like he was going to go there and maybe die. Well, he had it partially right. As believers and followers of the Lord, we know at times God leads us, and at times he speaks to us in our heart, and he directs us through circumstances with certain directions on what we should do. And I'm sure the majority of you have experienced this and continue to experience this. And at times it's not clear to everybody else, but it's unmistakably clear to us that this is what God wants me to do, and it lines up with his word. It doesn't go against the teaching of his word. I believe God is moving me to do this thing. It may mean to take a different job or to move in location or whatever it might be, because you've been praying about God's help and direction, and so he gives it. And it may not seem logical or practical to other people. This has happened several times in Nancy and my 35 years of marriage almost, when 34, it will be 35. Oh, well, see how good it's been? I'm trying to make it more than it was. But God would say to us that he wanted us to move, and it did not look practical at all. We had a nice place of employment, la la la, but it was clear. God said go, and we went. And then we found out after we went why God wanted us to go. But it wasn't clear in the beginning. Have you ever had that experience? We feel God leads you to do something, and you're not sure how it's going to work out, but it's so impressed upon your heart that that's what you believe you need to do. And so out of love and obedience, you go, not knowing how it's going to work out. It's scary at times. And we find a guy here in Scripture, Abraham. He was 75 years of age when this happened to him. He pulled up roots and he journeyed to an undisclosed location because God said, Abraham, go. He didn't tell him where. or how it was going to work out. He just said, go. So Abraham got his wife. He got the rest of his family members. He got his servants. He got his animals. They pulled up the stakes and rolled up the tents, and they started heading out. Later on, God told him where they were going. But he really didn't know. In fact, Hebrews 11:8 on your sheet says, by faith Abraham, when called to go, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I love that statement. That doesn't mean that gives us the freedom to be irresponsible. We have a mind that works. We need to check out things. But sometimes God just says, I said, go. And we need to go. Sometimes we need to obey without fully understanding how God's going to work it all out. Because that doesn't take faith. If it's already all worked out, you go, oh yeah, I can go do that. But what about if it's not and God's still saying go? Then we find out how much we truly trust him. Because the Christian journey is at times unpredictable and sometimes very rough and sometimes very risky. For a lot of our brothers and sisters across the world, it's very risky. Every day they live in threat just because they are a Christian. But God has promised to care for us. God has promised to provide for us and to protect us. It may not line up with the way that we see provision and care and protection, but God says that he will never leave us or forsake us. And I believe we must be willing to stay someplace just as much as we must be willing to also go. You can't do either one just to get away from the situation. We need to stay if God wants us to stay. We need to be willing to go. It takes faith to venture off into the unknown. It just truly takes faith. And we have examples in the scripture that show us this, where we have to trust God to guide us and protect us and provide for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, one of my favorites, from a man who understood this fully. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That means so much because when we look at the life of Paul, the number of times he was beaten, jailed, shipwrecked, robbed, naked, cold, and hungry, all for the sake of Christ, and he makes this statement, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He really knew what it was to have plenty and not to have the daily provisions that he needed. He understood that, and he makes this statement out of faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes that his, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Goes on to tell us that we have the divine nature in verse 4 and that we can avoid the corruption that's in the world because of the gifts that God has given us through Christ. Look at that Titus 2:14 passage. Jesus Christ gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's all God wanted. A people of his own who are eager to do what's good. What's good? Anything that pleases God. And so we need to seek to become, I believe, and to remain a people of faith, which means a people of hope, a people of love, people who want to encourage one another towards love and good deeds as we proclaim the message of Christ, not being intimidated or marginalized by this culture to keep our mouths shut, but to live a life that gives honor and glory to God and to open our mouth and proclaim what the scriptures teach when we have the opportunity to do so. Because God's given us everything we need and we have to trust him in his word. Because all of this has come in and through Jesus Christ, who is both Lord and Savior. You know, he is the one and only true God, scripture says, who was, who is, and who is yet to come, the Almighty. That's who we serve. That's who saved us. And therefore, that is who our faith is in. We place it on him, and he will never, never fail us. He is a God who is faithful and merciful and gracious and powerful. And yet he still wanted to have an individual, intimate relationship with me and with every one of you and with everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Every single person. Paul says, God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Our part in that is to share that truth as we have opportunity, trusting by faith that God will take care of us and provide for us as he has. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us and for all that you've given us in the scriptures. We have the bounty of resources available. We're in a country where we have more Bibles per capita and per family and home than any place else in the world. And many times I think it's a country where it's less read than it is in nations that only have a small percentage of the Bibles that we have. God, help us to have a hunger for your word, to feed upon it daily, to commune with you, to come into your presence and ask you to teach us and strengthen us and guide us and make us compassionate toward the lost and make us love our brothers and sisters, that in all these things you might be praised and we might be edified in some way, but mostly we might be encouraged and equipped so that we become more proactive in sharing the message of hope and love and salvation through Christ. In all these things, Lord, that you might be magnified and lifted up. We thank you for that today. Watch over us for the rest of our day and give us a good afternoon. Bring us back to watch this very engaging film to encourage our faith also. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.